worship team. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 10. So we go back to the book of Acts and kind of begin to work through God's Word and understanding more about the birth of the church and the beginning stages and phases of the church. So now Scripture focuses on Peter. We looked last time we were in Acts, it was about Peter. And now we see the beginning of a change in Peter's life. So if we had to name this title of a message this morning for this passage, it would simply be Grace Breaks Down Barriers with the Gospel. Because Peter had a problem. Listen, he was born again. He was, man, filled with the Holy Spirit of God. The Lord had chosen him to be a leader of the apostles, and he's already been ministering to people. But Peter had a problem with racial discrimination and racial prejudice that had just been ingrained in him for years. He was raised with that. The Jews did not want to have anything to do with the Gentiles. Who was a Gentile? They were someone other than a Jew or a Samaritan. Gentiles were the Romans and the Greeks, anyone else that was not Jewish. They considered them, the Jews considered us unclean, that we were not in God's favor. They were the chosen people. Now, Peter had heard that all of his life. And now God is taking and changing something for the cause of the gospel. And he's using Peter, this very orthodox, messianic, Jewish Christian, to do it. But for us, maybe there's some barriers in our life that God is trying to break down so that we be more a more effective witness wherever he's putting us. Maybe there's some things in us that's really a barrier, and God needs it to be a bridge. He needs that to be a bridge to reach out to people that's really not like us, and that maybe we want to disassociate with. We can identify some things in our own life like Peter was going through. It may not be racial things, but it's a barrier. And God is about breaking barriers down for the gospel to reach all those who it needs to get to. And he will use us to do that. You have your Bibles, Acts chapter 10, verse 1, 2 through 23. Acts 10, 1 through 23. And I will try to hold my voice together again. I don't know what's happened this winter so far or what winter we've had. But, man, when it comes around Sunday, my voice just goes away. But we're going to work through God's Word this morning. And the first thing we're going to see is how God speaks to Cornelius about Peter. So let's read the first couple of verses here. Chapter 10. It says, "Now there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man, and one who feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually." Let's pray. Father God, today, may we find ourselves in your word. God, each of us today need to examine our own life. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you have freedom to reign, freedom to move in this congregation and those who are watching. Father, examine us to see what barriers we have in our own life. God, the barriers may not be racial, but there may be some other prejudice. There may be some selfishness. There may be some things in our own life that, the Lord, that we just need to surrender over to you. And we can only do that in your power. We pray for us as we work through this passage, that we see it and honor and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, there's a man there in Caesarea. So, Caesarea was located along the coastline of the Mediterranean. And it was a headquarters of the Roman governor, who at this time was not Pontius Pilate anymore. It was Marullus, I think I get that right. He was a Roman governor during the period where Peter visited Cornelius there in AD 39. So scripture says there was a man of Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort. So here Cornelius is, a Gentile. Matter of fact, part of the Roman army, Italian, he was a commander of about 100 troops. So he was not the highest ranking, but he was a commander nonetheless. There were 32 such Italian cohorts there stationed in different provinces there in the Roman Empire. These were considered some of the most loyal troops to Rome. Most of the Orthodox Jews there were prejudiced against Cornelius, even though he was showing favor to them. Verse 2 says, a devout man, Cornelius was a devout man, and one who feared God with his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continuously. So now Cornelius, being a Gentile there, growing up in the Roman Empire, he was exposed to all of these gods, Mars and Venus and Saturn and Augustus, all of these little g gods, all of the things, all of the gods that the Romans worshipped, all of these, he was exposed to them all. Yet, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, I believe, he worshiped God, the monotheistic God of the Jews. He saw their worship, and he began to worship the God of the Jews. So Cornelius was exposed there, but he chose God. So the Jews had a category for people like Cornelius, a Gentile who loved the Lord God of Israel. They were called God-fearers. So there were Jews, there were Samaritans, there were Gentiles, and there were God-fearers. Jews, Samaritans, Gentiles, and then the God-fearers. These feared God, worshiped God. They followed the prayer times of the Jews, but yet they did not convert to Judaism through circumcision or lifestyle. Now you remember, a Jew would be circumcised at about 8 days old. Still so young, didn't remember it. But as a grown man, circumcision didn't seem like it was right in the puzzle. If you grown men can understand. And a lot of the lifestyle, in other words, they didn't pick up all the food issues. They still like pork. They still wanted to eat what they were raised to eat. But they did worship God. They did follow a lot of the laws that were there. So God sends a messenger there to Cornelius in verse 3 through verse 6. It says, about the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw a vision, an angel of God, who had just come in and said to him, Cornelius. And fixing his gaze on him and being much alarmed, he said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now dispatch some men to Joppa, that's where Peter was staying, and send for a man named Simon, who's also called Peter. He is staying at a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea. Now, we get a little hint out of this passage here something that God was already beginning to soften Peter up. Because when he was in Joppa, he was staying at this man's named Simon. They're both named Simon, but Simon there was a tanner. He was a Gentile, but he had shown favor to the Jews. So see, in Jewish culture, Orthodox Jews could actually go to stay at a Gentile's house, but a Jew was not to welcome a Gentile into his house. So this man, this tanner, who was a Gentile, obviously he was a Gentile because he was tanning hides and there was carcasses of clean and unclean animals all around. An Orthodox Jew would not do that. They would not touch these unclean animals. It was about the ninth hour of the day. Cornelius is praying, which is about 3 p.m. in the afternoon. He clearly saw a vision. So Cornelius, being a God-fearer, was practicing and following the Jewish prayer times. And then on this day, Cornelius is praying there about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Most of us like to take a nap about that time. He's there praying. And he clearly sees a vision, what verse 3 says, of an angel of God. Now, this is not the physical presence of an angel. It's not a dream. It is a divine vision. So here Cornelius is in a trance-like vision that the Lord presents to him while he's in prayer. Verse 30, Cornelius tells Peter later on, we see in later verses that we'll cover next week. He says, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. So we get this picture. Here Cornelius is in prayer time, and a vision in his mind comes. It is a divine vision that God gives to him, and he can't shake it. In other words, he focuses his gaze, the eye of his mind, he just attracted and brought in into this figure, an angel of the Lord. The Lord called Cornelius by name and spoke to him directly. So the vision was so vivid, so spectacular, that Cornelius responded with a very healthy fear of this heavenly and holy being. Verse 4 says, and after fixing his gaze on, in other words, his mind just became so focused in this vision that the Lord had given him. And being much alarmed, in awe of the holiness of this angel there, he said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Prayers and alms ascended before the Lord as a memorial. Listen, that's an allusion to the Old Testament offering of incense under the Mosaic law. The smoke of the incense would ascend toward God. Thus, under the gospel, prayers are resembled to incense. The prayers which Cornelius offered were in faith for himself and for his family. And the charitable actions, those giving of alms that he had given out, were out of love. He practiced that in love, giving of money to those who were poor. Maybe cooking a meal for those who had none. These were all like sacrifices on the altar, if you think about the Old Testament worship. And all of that ascended before God in the Old Testament. What Cornelius was doing ascended up before the Lord as a sweet savor. And the Lord saw his heart. The Lord saw his intentions. Verse 5 says, now dispatch some men, Cornelius, to Joppa, and send for a man named Simon, who is called Peter. Peter. He is staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea. So it's likely that Cornelius probably never met Peter, may have never even heard of Peter. It's not like cell phone business going on today where everybody knows everybody's business. You can pick up things real quick. If it happened in Washington or China or Israel, whatever, it's picked up very quickly. Now, it's likely that Cornelius didn't even know Peter. Yet he knew that he should do what the Lord God had told him to do. Boy, I wish we could learn that, huh? Could we learn what God's word tells us to do? So Cornelius had to trust God that God was also dealing with the apostle Peter. Hey, that's something, church, that when God is dealing with us on something, we need to be prayerful and keep it in mind that God is dealing with those out there also. You know, a lot of times I'm asked to go visit somebody and because family members are they're praying for that person's salvation. And I'll go. And I'll talk with them and share scripture with them. Sometimes they respond to the gospel, sometimes they don't. They don't reject prayer. But I go there knowing this, that the Holy Spirit may be dealing with them. See, no one is saved without the Holy Spirit dealing with them. So when the Lord is impressing upon your heart to go see someone or go visit someone or just say something of encouragement, the Lord's already dealing with that person, and he's using you as an avenue to get to him. This is what's happening here. Cornelius had to trust that God was dealing with this guy named Peter. Verse 7 and 8 says, Cornelius obeys the Lord's command here. So when the angel who was speaking to him had left, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were his personal attendants. And after he had explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. So apparently the faith of Cornelius had already begun to influence his family. Men, is your faith in the Lord Jesus influencing your family? There's a study out that that 93% of the time, if men lead their families to church, lead their families to worship God, that those families will stick together and those families will come to know the Lord. Listen, guys, it is your spiritual responsibility to lead your family. It's not your wives, it's not your kids, it's your responsibility. You can't get out of it. You and I, as fathers, as husbands, must be responsible. We are responsible for leading our family, and we'll stand before the Lord one day and give account of that. Obviously, Cornelius had influenced his family, impacted them, that those even under his command, those who worked for him, knew that he was a believer. So they didn't hesitate, man, to go to Joppa to get this guy named Peter that they had never met either. To leave Joppa and come all the way to Caesarea, some 35 miles away. So here Cornelius is sending these two servants and a soldier 35 miles away. That's about here to Alexandria. Well, from where we're at in the northern part of the parish. To Alexandria, about 35 miles. Peter's vision of this great sheet is happening now in verse 9 through 10. So Peter now is on Simon the Tanner's rooftop for prayer time. So here, these three guys leaving Caesarea, going to Joppa. Some say it's about a 19-hour trip. There was no cars. It was walking. Verse 9 says, on the next day, so Peter's up the next day, as they were on their way approaching the city, Peter went up to the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and was desiring to eat. But while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance, a vision. So Peter goes up to the rooftop at 12 o'clock noon to pray, to spend time with God. And God gives Peter a vision. He's hungry. They're starting to prep him some food. And in that time now, God gets to him. You know, God is amazing. He uses Peter's hunger as an avenue to show him some food. God can get to us sometimes, huh? Show him a little food here while he's hungry to see how hungry he really is. Peter goes up to the rooftop of Simon to pray. Now God gives him this vision. Listen, that would totally transform him spiritually and in his lifestyle as a believer. While Peter was up there praying, he became hungry. People start fixing food. The Lord gets him. So in the meantime, Peter fell into this trance, and that's a state where God, he was totally relaxed. Now God could get his attention. Verse 11 through 16, what is Peter's vision? What's going on here? It says, and he saw the sky open up, and an object like a great sheet. Some of the theologians say it's like it was such a great sheet. It was big like the sail of a ship. Coming down, lowering by all four corners to the ground. And there in it were all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Peter said, by no means, Lord. For I have never, ever eaten anything unholy and unclean. And again a voice came to him a second time. What God has cleansed, no one, no longer consider unholy. This happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky. Wow. What a vision. Cornelius saw an angel. Peter sees critters. So Peter saw all sorts of animals on this large sheet. Some of the animals were kosher that an Orthodox Jew would eat. But others, these Jews, considered unclean. There was no way they were about to touch that. Non-kosher animals, non-kosher food. So these animals did not meet their ceremonial food law. So God used Peter's hunger to teach him a life-changing lesson and to bring about a shift in this whole dynamic of redemptive history. And God used something very practical to change a man's life for the good of the gospel. Peter heard the voice of God in the vision. Look at verse 13. It says, get up, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, no way, Lord. By no means. I'm not eating that pork chop. I'm not eating those cracklings. I don't care if it's pickled pig's feet. I'm not eating that deer. I'm not eating this. I'm not eating these crawfish. I'm not eating that alligator. I'm not eating those oysters. I'm not eating this. said, "By no means, Lord. I've never eaten anything unclean, unholy, unhealthy." Boy, he was missing out, wasn't he? The sweet taste of bacon. He'd never even had that. God takes him to task here. Now, Peter may have thought, let's be honest, Peter may have thought that God was testing him, whether he was going to uphold all the food laws of the Old Testament, whether he was going to be kosher or not. And Peter probably thought that, "Oh, no, Lord, I'm not going to eat all that stuff." So we kind of put our humanness in there. But also understand, Peter had a habit of telling God no. Matthew 16, verse 22, he tells Jesus no. John 13, 8, he tells him no. Think about it. Cornelius, a Gentile God-fearer, was more responsive to God than the Apostle Peter was. Because Peter had put God in this box of limitations. And now God was giving him a shake-up to change his thinking and enlarge his faith and expand his beliefs. And maybe for us, that's what God needs to do for us, is shake us up a little bit. Because we built these barriers. "Well, I'm not talking this, and I'm not doing this, and I'm not doing that, and I'm not doing, there's no way, Lord, you would ever get me to do that." Hold on. Hold my coffee. He's going to shake you up a little bit. Man, God will do that for us. If you're a person who boxes God to limitations, he will ignite you and set you on fire to see that God is sovereign over your life and over the gospel, and he's going to use you in a way that you never thought imaginable. Because God wants to grow our understanding. Because we've been held captive to our little finite minds. We've been held captive to what we think and what we believe and what we've been taught. And God says, "No. I have more for you than this." See, Peter was born again. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. God had already used him in tremendous ways. Yet he struggled. He struggled with racial prejudice. And there are still a lot of people who even struggle with that. That was Peter's thing. What's yours? What barrier is it in your life that keeps you from being an effective witness for God with the gospel of Jesus Christ wherever he's planted you? What's the barrier? See, God will use us when we pursue Christ first in our lives and that we make ourselves available. And we, Brother Gary, Brother Danny, and Josh, and a few others, Brother Jerry too now, we do different little mission projects here, mission projects there, and not all, people work and they can't always do. And there's some new people who've recently said, "Hey, I'll help. I'll go do this and that." But there's people who are available, they just don't want to give up their time. So they've gotten selfish with their time, and that's become a barrier from them doing greater things for God. What about in your own life? What barrier is there that God needs to take down so that you can do greater things for him? Peter, leading the apostles, chosen by Jesus as spokesman, filled with the Holy Ghost of God. Listen, he was still himself. He still had to battle some old things that he'd been taught. God was still using Peter here because Peter was pursuing Christ first, and he made himself available, and God used him. Verse 15 and 16 says, and again a voice came to him a second time. It says, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. And this happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky. So the vision of this Lord sheep with this mixture of four-footed animals and crawling creatures and birds was, listen, it represented all the different people groups of the world. The four corners of the sheet symbolized the four cardinal points on a compass: north, south, east, and west. God is showing Peter, these are all the peoples of the world. Some of them you claim are unclean. Not so, Peter. I created them. Don't you call what I've created unclean. The four compasses go to the ends of the earth. Notice Acts follows this pattern. The book of Acts, Luke, when he writes the book of Acts, he follows this pattern that Jesus Christ set out there in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He says, but you receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. From chapter 1 to chapter 10, we've seen the gospel go to Jerusalem, we've seen the gospel go to Judea and Samaria, and now God is pushing Peter to go to the Gentiles. That's considered the ends of the earth. It's a shift in the gospel presentation, and now it falls on Peter, who was this orthodox messianic Jewish Christian. In other words, he believed Jesus as Savior, but boy, he was still deep into his Judaism. He was still trying to live out the laws of the Old Testament. He still had an issue with some foods. And he had an issue with some people groups who were not Jewish. God is transforming Peter from the inside out. And listen, that's what we need. It's not from the outside in, it's from the inside out. We don't need more religious stimulation from the outside. Man, we need a stirring of the Holy Spirit from the inside. Because when he changes us on the inside, it affects our outside. Verse 17 through verse 20. So the Holy Spirit alerts Peter of some visitors here now. So he's up on the rooftop. He's in this vision. And now the sheet's gone after three times of coming down, telling Peter, kill and eat, kill and eat. Now the trance is gone. The vision's gone. And there's a knock at the gate. Verse 17. Now while Peter was greatly perplexed, he's sitting there thinking, what did I just see? Perplexed in his mind as to what the vision which he had seen might be. Behold, men who were sent by Cornelius, having asked directions to Simon's house, appeared at the gate. And calling out, they were asking whether Simon, who was also called Peter, was staying there. While Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. They're not bill collectors. But get up, go downstairs, and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself. That's the Lord. That's a capital myself. So when the vision ended, man, Peter, he didn't have that stuff figured out. He didn't have everything figured out about, man, what was all this sheep coming down? And there's all these different kind of critters and birds and all this stuff that's unclean. What was God trying to tell me? Boy, that's fast, huh? Sometimes the answer don't come like you expect it to. I didn't tell Peter that the men who were at the gate calling out for him were Gentiles. Because, see, usually a godly Jew like Peter would not associate in this manner with Gentiles. So God simply surprised Peter with the knowledge that these men were Gentiles. He's going there, face to face. You're Peter? Yes, I am. And all Peter needed to know was that God had sent him. That's all he needed to know. Listen, there are people that you work with, that you go to school with, that are in your family. You've celebrated it. God put them in your way for that day for a purpose. You may be just passing in the hallway. You may be just getting coffee at the coffee pot together. They're there for a purpose and a reason. Are you going to be a Christian in front of them? Peter just needed to know that the Lord sent them. Everyone that the Lord puts in your pathway today, the Lord sent there for a reason. It may be to encourage you. Verse 21 through verse 23. Peter went down to the men and said, "Behold, I'm the one that you're looking for. What is the reason for which you have come?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you." Catch this last verse, verse 23. Peter. So he, Peter, invited them in and gave them lodging. And Peter must have been shocked when he went to that door and he opened the door and there's two Gentile servants and a Roman soldier. Maybe his first thought is, "Uh-oh, they done caught me." Because of all the persecution that had been going on. I don't know. But there he is. He opened the door. He got his answer for what God was showing him on that sheet. He knew immediately they were not Jews. And God is expanding Peter's mind and his heart with grace, with mercy, with love in Christ Jesus. Listen, it's starting to come together now for Peter that the gospel is meant for all people to the ends of the earth. A Gentile, an officer in the Roman army, wanted to hear the gospel from Peter. And how did Peter respond? Man, he offered him lodging so that he could go with him the following day. Oh, what a barrier in Peter's life has been broken down. And his actions showed it. How will you know when a barrier is broken down in your life? When your behavior changes. When you begin to act out on what God has done in your life and broken that barrier and you live differently. It's not just about a change of mind, but it's also a change of action. Here's a couple of takeaways for you. First one is this, is that examine your beliefs and your biases. Examine your beliefs and your biases. What do you need to surrender to the Lord so you can bring the gospel to others? You're a witness. We're called to be witnesses. Not everybody's called to be a pastor or a preacher. We're not talking about that. We're talking about you as a believer. You are a witness wherever God has planted you. What is stopping you from being an effective witness there? What beliefs have been indoctrinated to you since you were little? Maybe it is racial prejudice. Maybe it's socioeconomic prejudice that you don't want to hang out with somebody that's low-class people. Whatever it may be. The second takeaway is this, that God hears and responds to your prayers. Cornelius praying, God responded. Peter praying, God responded in a way that was changing the whole trajectory of the gospel, who it was going to. The third takeaway, that God notices your attitude in your giving. That when Cornelius prayed and gave alms, God took notice. But it wasn't the amount, it was the heart condition that he was giving because he loved the Lord. Listen, that's what I want for you today. I want you to give to the Lord's work simply because you love the Lord. The fourth takeaway is that God works in you, but he's also working in others for his will to be done in their life and in yours. Listen, God was working in Cornelius' life, but he was also working in Peter's life. Peter had a problem, a prejudice against people like Cornelius. And God was working in both of them. For the gospel message to cross that line, he was going to use a person who had a prejudice against Gentiles. Oh my goodness, how God works. So when God is working in you to witness and to share the gospel with somebody, he's working in them. You may not see an instant answer, but you are planting the seeds. It may take 6 or 7 people in that person's life before they respond to the gospel. I don't know how many years I have preached to people over here. Man, bringing the gospel out. I used to stomp and snort a lot more than I do now. Just getting old, I guess. And they leave our church and move away somewhere else. And they finally give their life to the Lord. You know, as a pastor, I'm like, what happened? It's not me, it's the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is ready to change and transform them, it's his job. I'm just a seed planter of the gospel message. Just a seed planter. The Holy Spirit does the watering and brings forth the fruit of faith in that person's life. What barriers do you need the Lord to remove out of your life so you can be an effective seed planter wherever he's planted you in this life? Let's stand together and we'll be dismissed. I'll be here in the front if you need to come pray with me. What do you need God to take away from you? You've identified it. You know what it is. Would you allow God to be Lord over that part of your life? Let's pray together. Father God, our words often fall short of what you want to do in our life. God, I know that with all the people here this morning, those who are watching, Lord, there's been barriers built up in our life. Maybe we've done it, maybe others have done it, and we've just accepted those barriers. God, we pray that you strike them down today. Lord, that you break those barriers so that you can grow us, expand our faith, and enlarge our love for others who are not like us. All for the cause of the gospel message. God, we don't want to see people go to hell. Or we don't want to see people die in their sin. Lord, make us effective witnesses wherever you've placed us. Use us in a tremendous way. Lord, let us be people that the grace of the gospel changes and transforms. All for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.